I do want to say it's a blessing to be here this morning. It's a blessing to be able to teach. It's an honor and privilege to do that. It's not something that I take lightly. And I don't know too much, so I study a whole lot. All right. Well, last week we learned about the circumcision issue in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5. And the Galatians, they had lost some things by embracing legalism. They lost sight of Christian liberty. They lost the practice of fellowshipping together in love. And the wrong choice, making the wrong choice, is always going to cost you something.
That's right.
And today we're going to be looking at the corrupting legalists in verses 7 through 12. So we'll go to Galatians chapter 5. And we'll read that verses 7 through 12. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 verse 7, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the Christ ceased. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you." Brother Angus, do you mind praying for me this morning, please?
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We pray that you'd help Caleb, Lord, as he stands, Lord, and teaches this morning. Lord, you know he studied, Lord, and we pray that you would speak through him, Lord. Help us, Lord, to pay attention, Lord, get something from your word here. Lord, we thank you, Lord, we could be in your house today. We pray that your presence would be amongst us, and we ask this in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, first of all, in verse 7, we see, Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, we see the point that they were adversarial. The legalists were adversarial. Before leaving the subject of polluting the gospel message by the legalists, Paul, he takes one more look at the culprits who have been spreading the corrupt doctrine of mixing law and grace. And their conduct is very bad. We see that they were adversarial. In verse 7 it says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" Here, I think Paul is asking, who hindered you from running well? Who hindered you from doing right? Who's hindered you from not obeying the truth? Hinder it means to stop, to interrupt, to obstruct, to impede, or prevent from moving forward by any means. It is applicable to any subject, physical, moral, or intellectual. To prevent, to beat back, that is, to check. Hinder, it can also mean to cut in. Like when one runner is cutting in on another to trip him up or slow him down. You know, this refers to the underhanded activity of the Judaizers in tripping up and obstructing the Galatians' progress in the grace of Christ. See, the Galatians, they had been doing right, but they stopped. They used to run well. You know, we should make good progress in spiritual things. These people, they were making good progress. They were off to a good start. But something put a stop to their progress. You know, that's what you don't want to be. You don't want to be a has-been. You don't want to be someone who used to witness. You don't want to be someone who used to go to church. You don't want to be someone who used to like good preaching. You don't want to be someone who used to be a good dad, used to be a good mama, used to be a good brother, used to be a good sister. You don't want to be the person who used to do right. You don't want to be the person who used to read their Bible. You don't want to be the person who used to pray. Don't ever let anybody stop you from doing that. First, know what is the truth, then do it. You know, Nike's slogan, the little swoosh they have there, I heard a message once, and there's some sort of Greek symbol. It's some sort of Greek symbol, but it basically means just do it. Just get the job done. Just, you've got a difficult task, whether it's whatever it is, just do it. Just get it done. Know the truth and do it. When a work of God begins to do well, the enemy of our souls will oppose it in every way it can. When a church is doing well, the enemy soon shows up to hinder it. The legalists, those who mix law and grace in the gospel, were very adversarial, and they opposed obedience to the gospel and obedience to Christ. We should be obedient to Christ. You know, I like horses quite a bit, and some of the best horses are Arabian horses. They're bred very highly, they're very expensive, usually very well-trained horses, and they go through rigorous training in the deserts of the Middle East. The trainers require absolute obedience from the horses, and they test them to see if they are completely trained. The final test in their series of tests is almost beyond any endurance of any living thing. The trainers, they force the horses to go without water for many days. Then the trainer will turn them loose, and of course, they start running toward the water. But just as they get to the edge, ready to plunge in and take a drink, the trainer blows his whistle. The horses who have been completely trained, and those who have learned perfect obedience, stop. They turn around and come pacing back to the trainer. They stand there, quivering, wanting water, but they wait in perfect obedience. When the trainer is sure that he has their obedience, he gives them a signal to go back to drink. Now this may be severe, but when you're on the trackless desert of Arabia and your life is entrusted to a horse, you better have a trained, obedient horse. We must learn to accept God's training and obey Him. We see in verse 8 that these legalists, they lacked authority. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." The doctrine of law mixed with grace in the gospel did not come from God. It was a man-made doctrine which appealed to the flesh. It did not have the authority of God supporting it. Hey, don't just follow after what appeals to your flesh. Why would you want to please your flesh? It's wicked. Man-made doctrine only has as much power and authority as man does, which isn't much. Why would you want that? Because of pride. Man does not like to admit that he needs God's help. You know, pride will get you to thinking that you're doing a better job than you really are. Ronald Reagan, he recalled an occasion when he was the governor of California, and he made a speech in Mexico City. After I finished speaking, I sat down to a rather unenthusiastic applause, and I was a little embarrassed. The speaker who followed me spoke in Spanish, which I didn't understand. He was being applauded about every paragraph. To hide my embarrassment, I started clapping before everyone else and longer than anyone else until an ambassador leaned over and said, I wouldn't do that if I were you. He's interpreting your speech. So stay humble. Stay humble. Otherwise, the Lord will humble you. Amen. They lacked authority. It was a man-made religion. It was all about pride. And let me tell you, there's two subjects I like to hit on when I preach or whatever, is thankfulness and pride. You know, we have a lot of church kids who are filled with pride. And you know, pride is what kept me from getting saved for a lot of years. Amen. So I'm going to preach on that. So don't be prideful, amen. Amen. You know, we see these legalists, they were aggressive. And I'm moving here pretty quick. But we see they were aggressive. In verse 9 it says, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." You know, leaven, it means a mass of sourdough, which mixed with a larger quantity of dough or paste produces fermentation in it and renders it light. The second definition is anything which makes a general change in the mass. Anything that makes a change in the general mass. It generally means something which corrupts or depraves that with which it is mixed. Leaven to yeast is very aggressive, and it will soon permeate the whole lump of the dough. Sin acts the same way, and so does error. You see, the legalists, they were teaching doctrine error. And if it was not attacked with vigor, it would soon corrupt everyone. The Galatians, they had stopped obeying the truth. And through subtle efforts of the false teachers, they came to a very poor state. It is sad to see how a few men, just a few, can cripple and contaminate a whole congregation of believers. This is the reason why we cannot allow even one or two advocates of another gospel to come into the congregation. The principle here is that a little leaven, leavens the whole lump. Just a little bit of poison will contaminate an entire glass of water. I believe if I remember correctly, this is from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And it says, I sometimes get this question put to me concerning certain worldly arguments. May I do so and so? I am very sorry whenever someone asks me that question, because it shows that there is something wrong. Or would it not be raised at all? If a person's conscience lets him say, well, I can go do A, he will very soon go do B, C, D, and E, and through all the letters of the alphabet. When Satan cannot catch us with a big sin, he will try a little one. It does not matter to him how long it takes him to catch his fish with the bait that he uses. None of that matters. Beware of the beginning of evil. For many who started out to do right have turned aside and perished through the dark mountains in the wide field of sin. Just a little bit of sin can ruin an entire life. Be careful not to be deceived by the temptations of the devil. You know, as we grow up, so to speak, and we're, you know, become adults and everything, we tend to think that we can handle certain things that, oh, my children can't handle, or the young people can't handle, or whatnot. And we tend to think, oh, because we're older, we're wiser, all those types of things, that we can handle certain things. But no, we can't. We have to be careful. And we have to be in the Word of God each and every day, reading it, studying it, knowing what the Lord requires, what He asks of us, so that we know what is wrong and what is right. We have to be careful of the danger of sin. One of the largest freshwater turtles is the alligator snapping turtle. It's found primarily in the southeastern United States. These massive turtles have been known to weigh close to 250 pounds. They are carnivorous, and while their diet is primarily fish, they have been known to eat almost anything else they can find in the water. Even in a few cases, small alligators. The alligator snapping turtle relies on a unique, deceitful method for foraging fish. The turtle will lie completely still on the floor of a lake or river with its mouth wide open. At the end of the turtle's tongue is a small pink worm-shaped appendage. The turtle wiggles the end of its tongue so that it looks like a worm moving through the water. When a fish comes to eat the worm, the turtle's jaws rapidly close, trapping the fish so that it cannot escape. To the snapping turtle's lure, temptation comes in the guise of something desirable. It always carries destruction with it in the end. If we could see the end result rather than the tempting part, it would be far easier to resist. But Satan knows this, so he cleverly disguises what is deadly in the guise of something pleasurable. We have to be careful of sin and how dangerous it is. I'm sure at the beginning, these Galatians, they thought they had learned from Paul. They had been to seminary. You know, they had gone off to Bible college. They were real knowledgeable. Then all of a sudden, these legalists, they come along, these Judaizers, and they start listening to them. And maybe they let Mr. So-and-so, because he's got such and such a degree, they let him come into the church. And maybe, you know, he starts teaching a little bit and this and that. Before you know it, they're right in there with him, doing whatever, listening to him, whatever. We have to be careful, amen. We've got to know our Bibles. We've got to know what is right. We've got to know the truth. We see in verse 10 of Galatians chapter 5, these legalists, they will be judged. Verse 10, it says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. So we see these legalists, they're going to be judged. They will be judged. Paul expresses two thoughts about judgment here. The judgment of the Galatians first. It says there in verse 10, it says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. Paul, he's saying here, he was confident that the Galatians would judge the teaching of the legalists as error and would not be otherwise minded or changed from the gospel by the air. And secondly, we see the judgment of God. Paul is expressing the judgment of God. He that troubleth you shall bear his judgment. Galatians 5 verse 10. Those that oppose the gospel and teach error will sooner or later meet up with divine judgment. Present day apostates are in for divine repayment, and not the good kind, but not divine reward. The same goes for those who encourage compromise in Christian convictions, which leads to worldliness. Vance Havner once said, we are not to be isolated, but insulated. Moving in the midst of evil, but not untouched by it. Separation is contact with contamination. Hebrews 7:26 says, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. And we see that Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners in Luke 7 verse 34. Jesus, he was a friend to sinners. He went into it, but he did not allow himself. Obviously, he's perfect and he can't, but he did not become contaminated by the sinners. But he was a friend to them. That's how we've got to be. We see here, and I think I'm moving way much too quickly this morning, but I guess it's how it goes. They were attackers. We see the legalists in verse 11 were attackers. In verse 11 it says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Paul here, he's combating a rumor that he endorsed the message of the Judaizers and practiced circumcision himself. He points out his message was of the cross, not circumcision. The people teaching false doctrine, they persecuted Paul. We see the cause of the attack. In verse 11 it says, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? The reason Paul is being persecuted was because he preached a message that excluded circumcision from salvation. The fact that Paul was suffering persecution because he faithfully proclaimed the message of the cross was proof that he did not preach circumcision. You know, that probably was not the popular message of the day. Persecuting preachers who preach the truth is nothing new. Think of the story of Noah and different preachers that you know of in your time. And we looked at the cause of the attack. Now we see the consequences of the attack. And there in verse 11 it says, then is the offense of the cross ceased. The cross is offensive to those who want to include circumcision or other works or whatever you want to as part of salvation. The cross says Christ provided all the salvation necessary for the soul of man. You know, we as Christians, we often become upset when we're attacked or persecuted. Paul was attacked and persecuted. But the Lord, He's endured much more persecution than we ever will. He gave up His life for us. What have we given up for Him? In 1858, Francis Ridley Havegal, last name spelled H-A-V-E-G-A-L, visited Germany with her father, who was being treated for an eye problem. While in a pastor's home, she saw a painting of the crucifixion with the words under it that said, "I did this for thee, what hast thou done for me?" Quickly, she took out a piece of paper and wrote a poem based on these words. However, she was not satisfied with it, so she threw the piece of paper into the fireplace. The paper came out unharmed, so her father encouraged her to publish it. Later, the famous songwriter and composer Philip Bliss put music to the words. And today, people around the world sing the song, "I gave my life for thee. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be, and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?" You know, the Lord's given us a whole lot. What have we given for Him? And in verse 12, we see the legalists, they were aggravators. In verse 12, let's look at that. It says, "I would they were even cut off which trouble you." Notice the phrase in verse 12. It says, "which trouble you." The legalists were real troublemakers. The word translated "which trouble" involves being driven out from home, ruining a city or a country. It is the language of persecution. Christianity brings joy and peace to the soul of man, but the legalists do just the opposite. We also see that they were alienated. In verse 12, it says, "I would they were cut off." They were even cut off. "I would they were even cut off." Paul's contempt, his contempt, was so strong that he wishes the legalists were just separated or cut off from the Galatians. He wanted the Galatians to be alienated from the false teachers. There is a play on words here. The cut off is what circumcision does. Paul's language would probably be too strong for the compromising church member. But if you stand for the truth, you must take a strong stand against evil, which silences truth and leads people to hell. Take a stand for what is right. Don't fellowship with those that don't want to do right. Carnal or false Christians will always hinder you. It's okay to be alienated from the wrong kind of people. They will just drag you down to their level. You know, when I was younger, we had Pastor Cohn back in Westchester come and preach. And I believe one of the first messages he preached, and my sister might remember this because I think he used her in the illustration. And he had a couple of, I think it was three girls, stand up on the platform. Cassie's smiling, she remembers this. And I think Naomi was the girl trying to pull the other ones down. And basically the concept was, it's easier to pull people down than it is to pull people up. And you know, sometimes we're foolish, I think, and we think, well, we can hang out with these people and fellowship with them, and we're going to pull them up. No, they're going to pull you down. Amen. Every time. So we need to be alienated from some people sometime. We tend to want to cut off people as Christians, I think, or be separated from people for what they've done to us. But I read a story about a little girl who forgave a group of people who the rest of the world they wanted to cut off. I've talked in previous weeks when telling an illustration about Corrie ten Boom, about the Ravensbrück concentration camp that was built in 1939 for women. Over 90,000 women and children perished in Ravensbrück. They were murdered by the Nazis. Corrie ten Boom, who wrote The Hiding Place, was in prison there. We heard about that. But there was a prayer found in the clothing of a dead child, and it said this: O Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also remember those of ill will. But do not remember all the suffering they have inflicted upon us. Instead, remember the fruits we have borne because of the suffering, our fellowship, our loyalty to one another, our humility, our courage, our generosity, the greatness of heart that has grown from this trouble. When our persecutors come to be judged by you, let all these fruits that we have borne be their forgiveness. We tend to get upset because of what people do to us, what people say to us, how people look at us, what people preach to us. We're not much of Christians. Well, I got to the end there of what I thought I would cover this morning and when I was doing my notes, writing things up. And so I got a little bit extra here for you. We're going to be looking at the conduct of charity. And of course, we're not going to have enough time to get all the way through the conduct of charity here this morning. But we'll try. No, I'm kidding. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. I think we'll just be looking at verse 13. That's about all I got for you this morning. But Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says, "For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Love needs to guide our conduct. The gospel message of genuine love has no other message. First, we see freedom with love in verse 13. Liberty and love are not separated. Where true liberty is, true love will be, and vice versa. We see the freedom with love. We see a call to freedom. You see the phrase, "Ye have been called unto liberty." The call to liberty is the call to salvation. The gospel message calls men to Christ, who frees men from the bondage of sin unto the glorious liberty of the children of God, which we see referenced in Romans 8, verse 21. And also in this verse, we see the character of freedom. We see the phrase used, "Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Privilege begets responsibility. Blessings can be perverted and used to promote sin rather than sanctification. The freedom that salvation gives us from the law should not be perverted into an excuse for sin. By the way, perverted, it means turned from right to wrong, distorted, corrupted, misinterpreted, misemployed. Don't abuse the freedom that God has given you. You know, there was a guy who was a chaplain in the Senate, and his name was Peter Marshall. And he talked, and I something happened here in my notes. I don't have it here, but he talked about how important it is that the Lord has given us as a country freedom. He's given us liberty. And what are we doing with that freedom? What are we doing with that liberty? Are we abusing it? Are we using it responsibly? And I think that goes along with the message of this verse. The Lord, through the liberty of salvation, He's given us freedom to do things that we couldn't do under the law. But what are we doing with that freedom? Are we abusing it, or are we treating it how it should be? We see the control of freedom in the phrase, by love, serve one another, there in verse 13. Freedom gives opportunity to help others. Freedom can also be used selfishly to serve self. But love takes the selfishness out of one and helps that one focus on someone other than themselves. You know, there was a lady. She answered the knock on her door to find a man with a sad expression. "I'm sorry to disturb you," he said, "but I'm collecting money for an unfortunate family in the neighborhood. The husband is out of work. The kids are hungry. The utilities will soon be cut off. And worse, they're going to be kicked out of their apartment if they don't pay the rent this afternoon." "I'll be happy to help," said the woman with great concern. "But who are you?" "I'm the landlord," he replied. He's going and knocking on everybody else's door to help him. He could be the one who actually could help him. Don't think, "Oh, somebody else will help so-and-so." Amen. Just help them yourself. Don't wait for others to help. You know, there's some things that I have, that's been ingrained in me as a child, you know, growing up here and going to school and everything. And there's some things that you just, it's like just implanted on your brain, so to speak. And one of the things is, when there's work to be done, don't just stand around and watch other people do the work. And you know, that's kind of how we can get sometimes as Christians. We get a little bit lazy. Maybe we get a little bit older. Maybe we have a title, so to speak, you know, and we think we're better than to get down and help this or that or carry this or that. No, always be willing to help other people and don't wait. You know, you could say, "Oh, you know, Mr. Peter, he's good at electronics. He can help somebody with their phone or whatever." Well, maybe you can't help them, but you know what? Don't just wait for so-and-so to help that person. Do what you can to help people. Amen. And that's what I have for you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this time you gave us this morning. And I just ask and pray, Lord, that it was a blessing and encouragement and help to your folks here. We love you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your time.